Anybody else? All right. Hey, Chris.
Okay, number 10. Sing out back there.
Let me touch him. Now you all get to sing. Get your hymnal. Let's all stand. Turn to 14 as the choir goes down. Number 14, Power in the Blood.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. Passion and pride. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. Your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Bless you.
There is power in that
life.
There is power in prayer, and there is power in that name.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Amen. Yeah, sounds good. Anybody else? Any other testimonies? They're always in order. All right. Pastor Jimmy, I'm going to ask you to come. Pastor Aaron, would you ask God's blessing on the message this morning?
A good place to be this morning. I figure since we're several weeks out from Easter, several weeks out, that we'll go to Scripture that's several weeks out from the crucifixion. So if you got your Bibles with you, we'll be in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We celebrate Easter every year. We know when it's coming. We know that when we're a couple weeks out. We know what day we're looking for. We know what happened. We know what took place on Good Friday. We know what took place on Easter morning. We know that Christ was crucified. We know that He rose from the dead. But at this time that we're going to look at this morning, they didn't know any of that. Had no idea. They had to go on what Jesus had told them was going to happen and the things that He had predicted. They had to go on some of the Old Testament prophecies. So at this time that we're going to look at, they're living the moment. They can't see what we know now. They can't foresee the things that were to happen. So they were trying to figure things out. But it's not unlike us today, where we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what God has in store for us. We don't know what He is planning just around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen next week. So we are in the moment just like they were in the moment back then. And because of that, we have to make sure that we're in His will, that we're praying to Him, that we're studying the Bible, that we're knowing God's ways, that we recognize His voice when He's talking to us and what He wants us to do. And so it's important for us to realize is that God's work is not finished. God's work goes on and on. There are people that need to be saved. There are souls that need to be reached. There's much work to be done, and we're living in that moment right now. And so we have to make sure we're in tune with God. We have to make sure that we're vigilant, that we're paying attention, and that we're doing what God wants us to do. It's not always easy to do. A lot of times it's hard to do. It was hard for the disciples to stay vigilant and to know what it was that God was calling them to do. And so it's easy to look back now and say, well, they weren't doing what they needed to do, or they weren't where they needed to be, or they weren't saying the things that they needed to say. And that's because hindsight is 20/20. We can look at their mistakes. But what we need to do is apply it to us and say, we are living in the now right now. And we are facing things that God has things in store for us. Are we doing the things that we should be doing? And so, before we go to John chapter 12, I'll read another scripture, but first let's go to a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that Your words would be spoken here this morning, Father. Lord, that we can get into Your word, Your holy word, we can seek Your face, Father, Lord, that we can call upon You and depend upon You, Lord, to give us the words that You would have us to hear, to show us the things that You would have us to see. Lord, that we would open up our minds, open up our hearts, and receive the good word that You have for us, Lord. Lord, this word, this Bible, it's like seeds for the sower. It's seeds that go out. And if we will only allow them to grow, then they will bear fruit in our lives, Father. So that's what we pray this morning, Lord, is to open our hearts, that we would receive it and not reject it, that we would allow it to take root in our lives, that we would water it, that we would put it in the ground that it's supposed to be in, so that it would grow in us. And Lord, that whatever You stir within our spirits would manifest into some great work. That's the prayer this morning, Father. We ask the Lord in all these things, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Before we go to John chapter 12, I want to go to Isaiah 55, one of my favorite chapters. One of my favorite chapters. But I want to go to Isaiah 55. And I want to go to, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. I think what Isaiah is trying to tell us is don't miss any opportunity. Don't miss any opportunity to find God. Don't miss any opportunity to follow Him when He is near. And when you feel the tug on your heartstrings, is what Isaiah is talking about. Let's go on to John chapter 12. And this is before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is before He is delivered over to be crucified. And it starts verse 1, it says this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Think about the celebration that they were having. They were having a get-together. They were having a feast. And the men of honor at this feast were Jesus and Lazarus. Now, why was that so special? Because a few days earlier, they had had another feast, probably, their family. And this family had got together after the death of Lazarus, and he was buried. And so they got together in mourning and had a feast without Lazarus because he wasn't alive. But on this day, several days later, they were having a feast, and Lazarus was at the head of the table. Amen? That is what God can do. That is what God does for us. We lose people, and we mourn them. But in due time, we will sit with them and eat with them in heaven. We will be with them as long as we know the Lord. And it says, so they were with Lazarus, and he was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor and the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now I want to go back because this was a moment. They were there. They were celebrating. A lot of people had come to see Lazarus. A lot of people had come to see Jesus. So they were all celebrating there. And they were doing the usual thing. And so things were going as normal. Martha was serving as she normally did. As you look back in the scripture, she was always there serving, doing the work. And so they were there and everything was going normal. And then all of a sudden, something happened that was a pretty radical act in those days. And all of a sudden, as they were eating or as they were going about talking with each other or as they were just sitting around, all of a sudden, there was a smell that filled the house. And it was this expensive ointment, or this expensive incense, that was called spikenard. And I did a little research into spikenard, and the thing that was so special about this is that it comes from a plant that's only grown in a certain area, and it's grown in the high altitudes of the Himalayan mountains. And that's all the way in India. So what you had was a very precious thing, a pound of it that was there, that was very costly. And it was something that you only took a little bit out of, a little bit at a time. It was one of those things where you used it sparingly. It was something that was supposed to last for a long time. And you used it for different purposes. But it was very expensive. And it was a very expensive thing. In fact, they said that it was about a year.
I probably don't eat.
$10,000. So you can imagine they have this thing there that's worth $10,000. And all of a sudden, she uses it and she pours it all out and she anoints the feet of Jesus. In other gospels, it says she anoints his head also. And so what had happened was something way out of the ordinary had taken place at this time. And she had done something that was radical. And she had done something that she felt that she needed to do. She had done something that was put upon her heart to anoint the head and the feet of Jesus with that oil. And so that's what she did. And the disciples, it said that Judas was angry because of the cost of this thing. He considered it a waste that she would waste this incense to anoint Jesus' feet. And he said, could not that be sold? Could not that be sold for 300 pence or $10,000 today and given to the poor? And it says, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, or he was the treasurer, and bare what was put therein. And so what you had was, this very expensive thing happened, and Judas looking at it, he just kind of went crazy. He said, "You can't do that. You cannot do that." And then afterwards, probably as an afterthought, this is how I imagine he said it. "Do you know how expensive that is? You could take that and you could cash it in and you could, well, I guess you could sell it to the poor." You know, that wasn't his first thought. Judas wasn't really thinking about the poor. I think it was kind of an afterthought. He said, "You know how costly that was that you just did?" And then as an afterthought, to make himself look good, "We could have fed a lot of people with that." But his heart wasn't in the right place. And it wasn't only Judas, it was the other disciples. Their first reaction was that that was bad, that that was something that was bad that had taken place. And it goes on, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burial, has she kept this. For the poor always have you with you, but me you have not always." And it says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." I want to stop there. What I want to get at today is that sometimes the Lord calls us to do things that we don't understand. And he calls us to do things that are radical. And he calls us to do things that are out of the norm. And he causes us to do things that will get people to talk. And he causes us to do things that will get your friends to question you and to say, "Why are you doing that?" Or try to give you some common sense. He'll call you to do something for him that other people don't understand. And he calls us to do those things. At that time, Mary, in her heart, she was probably so thankful that God had brought back her brother Lazarus. That God had brought back Lazarus. And so she was so thankful that he was there. And what was the verse that I read first of all in Isaiah? "Seek ye the Lord while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he is near." What she was doing was she was caught up in the moment. She knew. She wanted to show her gratitude. So much so that $10,000 didn't matter to her at all. It didn't matter what other people thought in the room. She was in that moment, that she was so appreciative of Jesus Christ. And she knew what was going on. She knew that he was there in that place. And she forgot about everybody else. And she forgot about all the costly things. And as the song goes, "The things of this earth grew strangely dim." And she put forth an act to anoint his feet. Now Jesus, he interpreted that as his anointing for his burial. Because he knew what was coming ahead. He knew what lied ahead. Right around the corner was his death. And so we look at this as a pre-anointing. She might not have known any of that. All she knew was that something was telling her to act and to do this thing. So it's an important lesson. Jesus accepted this offer with gratitude. He accepted it. He knew that she was doing something great. But the warning that comes in this is from the disciples, because their heart wasn't prepared. Their heart wasn't ready. He had told them many times that he was about to be turned over to be killed. He had told them many times what was going to take place, but they weren't thinking about these things. They weren't ready to prepare his body. They weren't ready to do any of these things. They were caught off guard. They were there to celebrate something that had happened a couple days ago. And so they were just there. They were thinking, "Hey, we're here to celebrate Lazarus' resurrection." So maybe they weren't on their guard. They were thinking, "We're here because of something that happened before." But what Jesus was saying and what Mary was doing, she was in the moment. She wasn't looking at what had happened before. She was in the moment doing something that she was supposed to do right then. And if the disciples were in that frame of mind, then they might have recognized this great thing that Mary had done. And they might not have reacted with anger. And they might have been slow to anger and slow to speak. And they might have understood what it was that they were trying, that she was trying to do. But they didn't do that. They reacted in the opposite way. In the same thing about the chief priests, they didn't see the things that Jesus was doing as good things. All of the people saw that Jesus had brought Lazarus back to life, and they were beginning to believe. And you would think that that would be seen as a good thing by everybody all around, this great miracle that Jesus had done. But what happened was, is that they got jealous that people were believing in Jesus and weren't coming to hear them speak. That people were believing in Jesus and not listening to what they had to say. And they were so jealous that they sought to even kill Lazarus. How cruel. These were the chief priests. These were the religious leaders. And they were so jealous that Jesus Christ was performing these miracles. They were so jealous that people were flocking to him. They were so jealous that Lazarus was being lifted up. They were so jealous that people were believing that they wanted to put Lazarus to death after he had just been brought back to life. What frame of mind, or where was their heart at that moment? Did their heart care about other people? No. Did they care about Lazarus? No. Did they care that the Messiah had come and that he had shown up in a mighty way? No. Did they consider that their salvation was at hand? No. Did they think that maybe they should start following Jesus Christ because of these great things that he had done and the scriptures that he had fulfilled and all of these things? And the answer is no. They were thinking about themselves. And so what you have here is that Jesus came amongst all kinds of people, but different people had different reactions to Jesus. You had one that was obedient and willing to do something radical that would look terrible because she wanted to seek Jesus while he was near. She wanted to do something for him while he was there. And then you had some that were indifferent. The disciples, because they were caught off guard. And they didn't recognize this great thing. They thought, well, you know, she just wasted her money. And then you have those who openly hated him and wanted to kill him because of their selfishness. The same thing goes on today. The Spirit of God is still among us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is still among us. And we have all kinds of different reactions to it. We have those who are willing to go and to do the things that the world sees as crazy. We have those that are acting as Mary acted. And they go out on a limb and devote their life to Christ and get saved. And do these acts that he would have them to do. And they are in his will. They are doing what he would do. And then we have people that are kind of indifferent and aren't catching on like the disciples. They didn't understand. And what would they have done if Jesus wasn't there? They'd probably have cast her out. They probably would have berated her right there in front of everybody. They probably would have kicked her out for that act that she had done. Because they did not understand. Earlier it said that the children came to Jesus. And they were the same way. They didn't understand. They weren't open to the children coming in. And they pushed them aside. And he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And so we need to make sure that we're not like the disciples. That we're not an exclusive group and say, "Hey, she wasn't one of the 12. So she can't do this thing." We need to make sure that we aren't like that. And that we aren't saying, "Hey, we don't recognize her. She's not one of us. And therefore, what she does isn't considered right. You see, we need to make sure that we aren't restricting God and we aren't getting in the way of His will. There's a song that Jennifer sings. Jennifer Manley, she sings, "They keep me in your will so I won't be in your way." And so we need to make sure that we're open to the things of God that we might not understand right at first. Earlier in the scriptures, Peter went to Jesus and said, "Hey, we got people casting out demons in your name. And we didn't know them, so we told them to stop." And Jesus said, "Listen, whoever does something in my name that is good and uplifts the kingdom, don't stop them, because they're doing my will." And so just because we don't know somebody, just because we're suspect of something, we need to be slow to act and slow to anger and to give it a chance. Because how many things happen in the New Testament that if Jesus wasn't there, the disciples or somebody else would just shut it down and said, "Hey, we can't have that." But what he did was, he taught us that it's the intent of the heart and that we need to be open to these things. And so Mary was an unlikely candidate to be the one that was doing God's will. Where were all the disciples? Why didn't any of them anoint his feet with the spikenard? Why didn't Peter anoint his feet? They were caught off guard. And yet when she did this great thing, their first thought was of anger. They just weren't ready. They just weren't living in the moment. And so I say all that to say this. We need to be obedient to the ways of God. We need to be obedient to our heart. We need to be open to the things that God would have us do. We need to make sure that we are listening at all times to what God would have us do. Does he send you a card in the mail and say, "I want you to go to this place and do this at this time"? No. Does he pick up the phone and call you and say, "Here's your next mission. You go here. I want you to preach"? That's not how it works. He doesn't show up one day and hand you a note or anything like that. But what he does is he puts it on your heart to go and do something. And when he puts something on your heart, it's usually not something that's very comfortable for you to go do. It's usually not something that's, "Oh, okay, I can handle that. Let's go do that." It's usually something that's going to get your friends to talk. It's usually something that's going to make people look at you a little bit different. It's usually something that's going to make people go and say, "Hey, that's out there. Or, "Hey, you could do this instead." Or, "Hey, you could do this or that." And so when God calls you to do something, it's very specific to you. And it's something that he wants to be done for his will. I'm sure Mary thought, "I can't do this. You know how much this costs right here? Do you know how much this costs?" And yet her heart said, "Jesus is near. Jesus is near. And I've got to show him. I've got to show him how much I appreciate him and what he's done for me." And so the cost became secondary. And so the optics of it became secondary. And so her reputation became secondary. And it was her and God. And it was her and Jesus. And it was a moment that was between her and Jesus Christ. And that's how we should be. The things that we do for God should be between us and God. And then other people can be blessed by those things. He is a personal God. And he talks to each and every one of us. He's not going to talk to you through me. He's not going to have me to go and tell you what to do. He's going to put it on your heart. And so you don't have to go through other people to communicate with God. How many times do we think, "Well, I'm going to go to so-and-so because they have a better relationship with God. And I'm going to ask them to pray for me." But you don't have to. You can pray to God directly. Because he knows you. He loves you. He knows everything about you. And he has something for you to do. And he has something for you to do. just like Mary. She could have said, hey, I'm not one of the 12. I can't do this. Maybe I'll go to John, and I'll ask John to anoint Jesus. I really feel like Jesus should be anointed. I'm going to go to John and tell him to do it. No. No, God was telling her to do it. And so she said, I'll do it. And she did it. So we need to seek the Lord while he is near and to worship him the way that he would have us to worship him, so that others may know and be blessed, as the song goes that we heard. And as disciples, we need to make sure that we aren't getting in the way of other people that are seeking to worship him. We need to make sure that we aren't cutting down those that are seeking to worship God in a way that might be a little bit different than what we might have. As long as that is uplifting his kingdom, as long as that is the intent of the heart, as long as they are praising him, we need to make sure that we aren't cutting them down just because we don't know them, or just because it's a little out of the ordinary of something that we might do. We need to make sure that we're not those people that cut that down, and so that other people might not be blessed. And we certainly don't want to be like the chief priests, who, when someone was brought back to life, they were angry about it. I said this many times, I'll just say it again because I believe it. How do you know your heart is right with the Lord? If you're happy when other people are happy, when other things are going great for other people, you should be happy for those people. When things are going terrible for other people, you should feel bad for those other people. In other words, your thoughts and your feelings should be the same as theirs, whether they're happy or sad. But if things are going great in their life and you're sad about it, your heart's not right with the Lord. If things are going great in their life and they're getting their life turned around, let's say that they're beginning to go to church, they're beginning to preach, and you say, well, I knew them the way, it won't last very long. Your heart, you're not rooting for that person. You're not rooting for them to do the right thing. You're wanting them to fail. Why are you wanting them to fail? Because it lifts you up. It makes you feel better. That's how the chief priests were. You don't want to be like them. They wanted Jesus to fail. They wanted him to fail because, hey, Jesus fails, they'll come to us. But as long as he's winning, as long as he's healing people, as long as he's bringing people back from the dead, as long as he's saying that he's forgiving their sins, and they don't need us. And if people are going through a hard time, and you're happy about it, your heart's not right with the Lord. You should not get your happiness from their suffering. And so we need to make sure that we are on the right page with God. We need to make sure that we're seeking him while he is near. And we need to make sure that we are not stifling other people in their worship of God as well. As we get a song of invitation, don't know everybody's heart here this morning. Don't know your heart, but this is what I would tell you. God calls you to do certain things, and he will put things on your heart, and he will allow you to know things that you need to do in your life to be closer to him. He will tell you what needs to take place for you to feel right in this world. Because as long as you're not right with God, you're not going to feel right. As long as your heart isn't right with God, then you're going to know that your heart is not right with God. But he'll let you know what it takes to get to that place where you're one with him and where you're doing what you know you should be doing. We talked about Paul this morning. When his name was Saul, and he was persecuting Christians, and Jesus showed up in a mighty way, he said, Saul, it is difficult for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, it's difficult for you to persecute me when deep down you know that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's difficult for you to live this life where you're going against me. And that's what happens when your heart's not right. Things are difficult. And things are out of tune. And you're fighting against yourself. But once you come to that place where you accept Christ and where you're living with Him and where you're in constant communication with Him, where you know His voice, where you're the sheep that knows the shepherd's voice, and you see Him in certain places, and you see Him in the dark valleys, and you see Him in the pain, when you see Him in the desperation of life, when He is there, that's when things feel right. And you know that you can go on. You see, without Christ, you're all out of whack. Once you come to know Him, you'll have joy in your life. It's unspeakable. You can be in prison and still be free. And out here, you can be free and still be in prison. That's why Paul, after he got saved, that's why he was stoned so many times. That's why he was thrown in prison so many times. That's why he was persecuted so many times. Because he finally found something in his life that he knew was right. And no matter how they hurt him, no matter how they persecuted him, in his heart, he knew what he was doing was right. So all was well with his heart. You can flip that around and you can live a life of comfort. And you can live a life where you have everything at your disposal. But you're still so miserable that you don't want to live. How many people do we see that have it all, seemingly, but they don't want to live? And they end their life because, you know. But if we know Christ, if we get Him, then we can have peace no matter what. And we can be in tune with Him to where when things are falling apart, we have something to hold on to. And we have something that we know is true. As they get a song of invitation, seek Him while He is near, whatever the need is this morning. We always invite you to come to the altar and to pray to Him. Be like Mary this morning and step out in faith, even if it's in front of other people, and say, this is what I need to do, and I'm going to do it. And don't think about what other people have to say, because you're in tune with what Jesus is calling you to do at this time. So we get a song of invitation. Other people will pray for you if you'll stand, please.
Page 23.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring Him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today. Jesus is calling.